How's that picture to transition you out of worship, huh? Anybody recognize those two individuals? One's me. Somebody first service said, Jeff, you look like Justin Bieber there. I said, thanks a lot. I didn't really expect that. Anybody recognize the other individual? Steve Bowman. Okay. That's his college graduation picture from East Stroudsburg University and my high school graduation picture. Steve, there he is. I should have put your high school graduation picture up. That'd have been better. I had the opportunity to connect with Steve in the mid-80s. He graduated from East Stroudsburg University and came back in the area, and we had a lot in common and began to spend a lot of time together. And in probably about 1986, we piled into his Plymouth Champ. Anybody know what a Plymouth Champ looked like? For those of you who don't, yeah, it was a beast, man. It looked something like that, except it had a little bit more rust. And we loaded up in Plymouth Champ, and we did a road trip to Chicago for the weekend. We left on Friday and came back on a Sunday. My sister was out in Chicago going to college, and so we went out to say hi to her and spent some time with her. And Steve's brother had graduated from a college in Chicago and was working out there. And so we took this road trip to Chicago. And on this road trip, I began to catch a vision for what God could do through my life as I began to talk and interact with Steve. And Steve shared this little, I don't know if it's a proverb or a phrase, but he said, Jeff, he said, if you want to have an impact, I think that was the right word, for a summer, if you want something that'll last for the summer, that's what it was. If you want to have something that'll last for the summer, plant a flower. Real profound, huh? If you want to have something that will have and last for your lifetime, plant a tree. But he said, if you want to have something that will have impact for eternity, plant a church. Think about that. Plant a church, and it'll have impact for eternity. And Steve was sharing with me his heart, his passion that God had poured into him to plant a church in a country and in a city where there was no church. He began to share that his life could have impact beyond his life on this earth. His passion for those eternal things was contagious. And I began to grab hold of the fact that God could use this farm kid from Washingtonboro to make an eternal difference. It began to give me purpose. It began to give me significance. As someone who was 22, 23 years old, I began to have God's heart, God's vision for my life. I began to understand that God created me for specific purposes and assignments, and that I could live my life and have my life outlive my time on this earth. My concern this morning is that too many of you are unaware that God wants to use you in your ordinary life for extraordinary purposes. And as I use the phrase extraordinary purposes this morning, I don't want you to think about something that's grandiose, something that's big. By extraordinary purposes, I'm talking about the fact that God created you and has specific purposes and plans for your life. That He has assignments that have been ordained for you to carry out. And those assignments will outlive your life on this earth. They will have eternal value and significance. Some of you are saying, Jeff, I'm not sure with my job, with my ordinary life, I can really grab hold of the fact that God wants to use me. Not just the fact that my life seems pretty ordinary, but also the fact that, Jeff, if you understood my past, if you understood my issues, I want you to know this morning that regardless of your past, regardless of your issues, God wants to use you. You may be here this morning. You may say, Jeff, can he use someone that struggles with OCD? Absolutely. Can God use me because I've had a failed marriage? My marriage is in chaos. Can God use me for eternal and significant purposes? Absolutely. You might be here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I really don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I really don't know a whole lot about God. Can God use someone like me? Absolutely. The truth of the matter is, regardless of your past, regardless of your struggles, regardless of your age, whether you're 15 or whether you're 85, regardless of your vocation, God wants to use you to accomplish eternal purposes. Some of you may be thinking, Jeff, I've heard this kind of rah-rah before. It's positive thinking. I want you to understand that what we're talking about this morning is not positive thinking. It's about understanding who God is. It's about seeing our lives in the context of who God is. It's about understanding that Ephesians 2:10 says that He created us for specific purposes and assignments in Christ Jesus. It's about understanding that God created each one of us to glorify Him and to give our lives for specific kingdom purposes. This morning, I'm going to lay out for you four reasons why I can say with confidence, why I can be convinced that God wants to use each one of us. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 20. Matthew 28, the context here is it's just after the death and the resurrection of Christ, sort of picking up from the Easter story last week. Last week we read about the death of Christ in Matthew 27 and His resurrection in 28. And here we see the interaction that Jesus has with His disciples. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'Authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. It's what God, through Christ, has called us to do. Jesus, after His death and resurrection, meets the disciples on this mountainside in Galilee, and He gives them their marching orders to make disciples of all nations. I know this passage by heart. I've taught on this passage, but until a few weeks ago, I never really noticed verse 16 and 17. I always focused on verses 18 through 20. Follow along as I read verses 16 and 17 again. It says, "Then the 11 disciples," not 12, Judas is gone, "went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." When I read that phrase, "they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted," I smiled to myself. I love the honesty of Matthew. If I would have been writing an account of the life and the teachings of Jesus, I would have written, "they saw Him and they worshipped Him." I think I would have left out, "and some doubted." Somehow that didn't seem very impressive or very spiritual. I mean, here are the 11 disciples. They've just been with Jesus 24/7 for the past 3 years. They've just seen and experienced the greatest miracle ever, Christ's death and resurrection. And it says, "and some doubted." It doesn't just say that Thomas doubted or that one of them doubted. No, it says that some doubted. Even in the midst of worshiping Him, they were doubting. It doesn't say what they doubted or why they doubted, but clearly there was some uncertainty related to Christ. The reason I find this significant was that it showed the frailty. and the humanity of the disciples. Think about where we see this phrase. They saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. This is the point in time where Christ is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he's leaving his kingdom work to these 11 disciples. And it says, some doubted. Let's take a quick snapshot of some of these 11 disciples. One of the 11 was Peter, a fisherman. He was impulsive. He was the guy that acted before he thought. He was the guy who talked before he thought. He was the guy who boldly proclaimed at the Last Supper, Jesus, I am willing to die for you. And by morning, he had denied even knowing Christ 3 times. Peter was the guy when the soldiers came and to take Jesus. He pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus is like, Peter, man, chill. Put the sword away. He was impulsive. James and John, they also, ironically enough, were fishermen before they followed Christ. They were short-tempered. They were judgmental. In fact, one time when they were with Jesus, they said, Jesus, why don't you call down fire on this Samaritan village and destroy it? How's that for grace and kindness? They were called the sons of thunder. Then you have Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Today's society and culture, that may not mean a whole lot. But in that time, tax collectors were despised. They were outcasts because of their dishonest career and the way they took advantage of people. Tax collectors were not respected, were not appreciated. In fact, people wouldn't even associate with tax collectors. Is that the kind of person that you would choose to entrust your ministry to after you're gone? There was also Thomas, doubting Thomas. After seeing the resurrected Christ, he was like, I'm not really sure that's you. Until I see, until I touch your nail prints in your hands, I'm not going to believe that you are the Christ. Think about the fact that out of all of the people, Christ could have chosen to be his disciples. He chooses these 11 disciples. He didn't choose them haphazardly. You see in the gospel accounts, before he chose the disciples, he went up on the mountainside. He got alone to pray so that he could understand from God the Father who he was to choose. Jesus didn't have a plan B. He was banking on the fact that these 11 ordinary men, despite their issues, would be the foundation of the church. If you and I would have been choosing the disciples to carry out a mission after we're gone, my guess is that we would have chosen people in the society who had lots of funds, right? We'd want to make sure that they had wealth and resources to put towards the cause. We want to make sure that they were respected, were influential. But God chose the opposite. So, as you're here this morning, and you might be saying, Jeff, are you sure that God wants to use me to make an eternal difference in his kingdom? I say to you, look at who he chose to be the disciples. I also want you to think about who God chose in connection with the birth of Christ. What kind of family was Jesus born into? I mean, after all, he was the King of Kings. Was he born into a royal family or the upper class? No. God chose 2 ordinary people like Mary and Joseph to raise his one and only son. Joseph was a carpenter. He and Mary didn't have wealth or education. They weren't part of the religious or political community. They were ordinary people, ordinary parents. There was nothing glamorous about raising Jesus. Mary would have had to feed him and change him in the middle of the night. She would have had to prepare meals, take care of their home. Joseph would have gone to work in his carpenter shop. They lived ordinary lives, ordinary people. But think about the fact that it's not a coincidence. What was Jesus trying, or what was God trying to communicate through who he chose as disciples? What does he want us to understand today in terms of why he chose ordinary people like Mary and Joseph to be the parents of Jesus? Let's continue to think about the birth of Jesus. Who did he choose to be the first ones to come and to see and to worship Jesus? And maybe more importantly, who did he use to spread the word in the society and the countryside that the long-awaited Messiah had been born? Did he choose the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, those who were respected, those who were in the upper echelon? Who did he choose? He chose the shepherds. He chose shepherds who were lowly status in the culture of that time. They slept out in the fields. They smelled like sheep. Do you think it was a coincidence that God chose the shepherds to come and to be the first to see and to worship and to be given the responsibility, the privilege, the assignment to proclaim that the long-awaited Messiah has come? Are you seeing the pattern here? Are you seeing what Scripture teaches about who does God choose? Who does God use to carry out his kingdom purposes? Look at who he chose to be his disciples. Look at the people God used at the birth of Jesus. Third reason I'm convinced that God wants to use you this morning is when I look at the Old Testament leaders and teachers and prophets. The Old Testament is full of individuals throughout the Old Testament that had various issues and struggles, and yet God chose them for a specific task. Who did God choose to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Moses. Moses was an ordinary guy who was tending the sheep in the backside of the desert. Do you know why he was alone in the desert? He had murdered an Egyptian and had to flee from Egypt. Don't you think that God could have chosen someone with a better past? I mean, think about who Moses is going to have to go to. He's going to have to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the earth at that time. And he's got to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelite nation leave Egypt. The Egyptian economy is based on the slave labor of the Israelite nation. If I'm going to be picking somebody to go to Pharaoh, I'm going to pick somebody who's articulate, somebody who's powerful, somebody who would be respected. God chooses just the opposite. He finds this guy out in the desert who has fled Egypt, and he says, "You're going to be the guy who's going to lead my people out of Egypt." Look at what the dialogue between God and Moses was. Exodus chapter 3. "So now go," God says, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Isn't that normally our response? My guess is this morning is that some of you might be sensing that God is asking you to do something specific in terms of serving him. To go or to do or to say something very specific. And you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "God, who am I to go?" My hunch is because that God created you for specific purposes, he's going to begin to show you those purposes in the days and weeks and months to come. And you're going to be tempted to say, "Who am I?" Look at some more dialogue in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." You know why God chose Moses? Was God dependent upon Moses to lead the people out of Egypt? No. All God needed was somebody to say, okay, God. Because God's tasks, God's assignments are not dependent upon us. God is the one who will carry out His purposes in and through us. Think about some other Old Testament examples. Think about David. He followed Saul as the second king of Israel. Remember how the circumstances surrounding David being anointed as king? Samuel gets a message from God to go to the house of Jesse and says, I want you to choose one of his sons to be the next king. And so he goes to Jesse, and Jesse lines up his seven sons. Samuel looks at the first one, says, nope, that's not him. Second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one, sixth one, seventh one. After he's looked at all of his sons, Samuel says, they're not going to be the next king. Do you have any more sons? And Jesse's like, well, yeah, there's this, the youngest one, David, he's out in the field tending sheep. Jesse couldn't fathom that God would choose the youngest. Because in that culture, who was the individuals who were esteemed? The oldest. That's what the culture said was the most important. And who does God choose? The youngest. The Old Testament is full of stories of ordinary individuals who had struggles and issues, but who God used for extraordinary purposes. Are you beginning to get the picture? Are you beginning to see the thread through all of Scripture that God uses ordinary people for eternal purposes? The fourth reason why I'm convinced that God wants to use you this morning is articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. My guess is that some of you are still in Matthew, and if you are, that's fine. Turn from Matthew to the book of Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, verse 26 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, summarizes and describes what we have just seen throughout Scripture. He puts to words what we've observed. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Who does God pick to be on his team? Who does God choose to be part of his family? Who does he call to be the individuals that he's going to call out, to fill with the Holy Spirit, to be his agents, to be his instruments, to carry on his kingdom on this earth? He chooses, verse 27 says, the foolish. Verse 27 says, he chooses the weak. Verse 28, he chooses the lowly. It even says in verse 28, the despised. That God sees people from a different grid. The Apostle Paul articulates God's strategy. That he chooses ordinary people with issues. And why does he choose ordinary people, the lowly, the weak, the foolish? As he says in verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because when God uses you to accomplish eternal purposes, when you get to have that experience and you understand that God has used you for eternal purposes, He wants it to be clear to you, and He wants it to be clear to everybody around that it really wasn't you. It was God's Spirit working in and through you. In fact, Paul begins to look in the mirror and look at what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," catch this, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul is clear that God's work is accomplished by God's Spirit. It's not dependent upon man's ability. It's not dependent upon man's knowledge. It's not dependent upon our strength. It's dependent upon God and His Spirit working in and through us. Paul understood that God was using him for eternal purposes, not because of who he was, but despite who he was. Through the Holy Spirit, God is able to use ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. Convinced that God wants to use each one of us this morning. I'm convinced as I look at who He chose to be His disciples. I'm convinced as I look at the people that God used surrounding His birth. I'm convinced as I look at the Old Testament and who He chose to carry out His work in the Old Testament. I'm convinced as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 26 that God wants to use each one of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe in your heart that God wants to use you this morning for eternal and kingdom purposes? Despite your issues, despite your past, despite your struggles, despite your age, God wants to use you. Someone once said, "God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called." He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Isn't that what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 1:26? That God doesn't call those who are gifted, those who are qualified. He instead qualifies those He calls. How does He qualify those He calls? Through Christ. Through our perfection. It's not in and of ourselves. It's through what Christ has accomplished for us. Do you believe the lie that because of your past, that because of your issues, that you can't be used by God? Think about the example of Tracy Schaefer. Many of you were here last week when Tracy shared her story here at the Easter service. Tracy received comment after comment, email after email. I've received email throughout this week how people were impacted and touched and changed through her sharing her story. And an ordinary person who God used in extraordinary ways last Sunday to touch lives despite her past and despite her ongoing struggles. But don't think that you need to be up front to be used by God. God wants to use you right where you are to make a difference in your home. In the midst of the daily grind of a family, don't lose sight of the fact that God wants to use you to transform lives for generations. How powerful, how amazing is that? That God wants to use your family, your children, wants to use you to impact generations. Think about your community. Think about who He's placed around you at work, in your neighborhood. Think about the fact that it's not a coincidence that God's placed you there to be Jesus, to shine your light. Too often, I think in terms of God wanting using me in this community. But when I look in the Scripture, when I read Matthew 28, what does it say? He says He called us to be His disciples, to make disciples of all nations. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm trusting that God will begin to give us, you and me, a vision for how He wants to use us globally. What are the assignments that He's created you for beyond this community This morning we've been talking about and thinking about in the context of individuals, that God wants to use us as individuals. But I want us to take just a moment to think about, what could God do through our lives here at CBC, together, corporately, if each of us, not some of us, not half of us, but all of us, started to believe and started to live as if God wants to use our ordinary lives for extraordinary purposes. Do you realize the impact 800 people could have on their homes, on their communities, around the globe? Not because we're great, not because we're talented, not because we have it all together, not because we're special, but because we have a great and awesome God who desires to use ordinary people for eternal purposes. The next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about how does God take our ordinary lives? How do we align ourselves with God's eternal purposes? What do we need to understand? What is it that we need to believe? What is it that we need to do? How can we align our hearts with what God wants to do in and through us, right where we are? This morning, I want to leave you with two questions. First question is, do you believe, not just intellectually, but you have grabbed hold in your heart that God has created you for eternal purposes and assignments? Do you believe that? And secondly, are you going to be available? Are you going to be willing to lay down your dreams, your plans, your desires for your life, for this week, for this day? Are you going to make yourself available and say, God, here I am, use me? As we think about the fact that God wants to use us, not just individually, but that He wants to use us corporately as a CBC family, I've asked Mike Kleinhans, the elder, the chairman, to come, the elder and the chairman of the elder board and team, to come and to help us to process through where we're at as a church family and where God's taken us. Mike.
Be ordinary down there.
Great. Good.
So Jeff asked me to share and a little bit about where we were as a church body and how it related to our vision and the dream teams that we had. And he asked me, he said, so how long do you think you'll need for that? And I said, well, I think we could do that in like 10 or 15 minutes. And I said, he said, okay, we can work with that. We'll see what happens. And so I get the schedule then, and the schedule says that I start at 11:52 and I end at 11:58. Now, if you do the math there, that doesn't come anywhere close to 10 minutes or 15. So if you guys have my notes up there for that, we'll do something else, okay? We'll do the half a page thing, okay? So in regards to our vision, if you recall, last year we went through a series. Jeff and the staff took us through a series of finding out where CBC is going in the next 5 or so years. What's the vision of CBC? What does God have in mind for CBC? We put that big boat up here with a sail on it, and we talked about, where's God going with that? And it all culminated to one word, if you remember that one word. It was being incarnational. Incarnational. So what does all that mean? Just like Jeff's been saying, us as individuals being Jesus to other people. So as at the end of that whole series, if you recall, we all walked up here and put something in the boat of our intentions of what we were going to do with God's vision here at CBC. And motivated by that, I did something as well. I thought, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to be incarnational in my community. And so as an ordinary guy, I that's really not my comfort zone, going out and witnessing to people and doing that kind of thing. But God set up something that allowed me to at least try. And so a couple of months after that, Bonnie and I were given an opportunity to go down to the Chesapeake Bay and go fishing on a charter fishing trip. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I have no idea how to fish, really. I didn't grow up with that, but they said it was going to be fun anyway. So Bonnie and I went. We went with Steve and Victoria Strickler, and we were on this boat, and they had a bunch of fishing rods just kind of stacked up around the outside of the boat. And so what they did was they said, we're going to fish now for these, whatever they were. I don't even know what kind of fish they were. So we just sat in the back of the boat, and the guy said, that one has a bite on it. So I went over and I got that rod and I reeled it in, and sure enough, there was a fish on the end of it. And that was how I fished all day long, Bonnie's, and they said, well, that one has a bite on it. So we didn't know what we were doing, but we caught dozens of fish. And it was great. So we came home with all these fish. And now, I'm not a real fish eater. I like fish, but I don't like the fishy taste of fish, if you know what I mean. So I know I'm picky, but that's okay. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do with this fish. I'm going to be incarnational with these fish. Okay? So I took bags of these fish, and I'm going to go across the street. I'm going to talk to Barry. Now, Barry's my neighbor across the street. Barry, from all outward appearances, is probably not a believer. Okay? Barry's a single guy, kind of rough around the edges, contractor dude. You know, if he wants something to say it right up front. He'll let you know that. So, out of my comfort zone, I walk across the street with my bag of fish, and I knock on Barry's door. And it seems like forever until Barry comes to the door. So he comes to the door and says, yeah? Hey, Barry! I tell him all about my story, all about how I fished, all about how I went charter fishing with Bonnie, all about this. And I said, and I got you these fish, and I'm going to give them to you. He says, I don't like fish. I was like stunned. I'm like okay. Okay. So if I have like a side of beef or something, would you want that? Yep, you bring that over. I'll take that. So I kind of walk away and I say, okay, that was kind of useless. So I took the bag of fish down to my neighbors down the street. I think they were Catholic and I gave them to them and they liked it. So I don't know if I was incarnational there or not, but we've established some sort of friendship. So anyway, I was motivated by what you guys did and helped motivate even me, the ordinary guy, to try to be incarnational in my community. But it went beyond that. When we as an elder board talked about that, Doug Perkins gave us a vision, an image of being lights in the community. How does that look out there? And let me help you just think about this image a little bit more. Let's say that all of us here in this auditorium are like burning embers of coals. Now, an ember does two things. It creates heat, but it also creates light. And as more of them get together, they create more light. But as we disperse from this building, this assembly, those things just break up. And the light goes over here to this community. And the light goes over to Wrightsville. And the light goes over to E-Town. And the light goes to Mannheim. And there's burning lights in each one of those places. But maybe, like a normal ember, during the week, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and it has less and less light and less heat. So you need to get back together again. So that needs to be refueled, reignited, remotivated to do that. So we come back together and we ignite. Now, what happened was, some of those embers out there started little fires here and there. And those people came back, and they told us a little bit more about what went on with the fires that were started out there. And so we get back together. We reignite each other with the stories that we heard, and we get brighter a little bit more. We take our light out there, and it shines a little bit longer. But there's the greatest part about this whole thing. This is something that while I was praying about this morning, God gave it to me this morning. What he said was, yeah, we're going to get brighter here, and we're going to take our light out into the community, even out into the world. But what's going to happen is, when we come back from there, there's going to be a light that stays lit out there. Because we've started something. Through the Holy Spirit, God allowed us, the ordinary people, to start something out there. That when we come back here, we might not even want to be here. We want to be out there with our light that's already blooming out there and getting brighter and brighter. And as those things go out there more and more with 800 people, that can become 1,000 people. That can become 1,500 people. That can be around the world. So we're looking to be lights to the community. We're looking to be out there. But we didn't want to do that just creating programs. Well, let's set up this program so you can be a light here, and this thing out there at the fire company, and this thing out there, wherever. We didn't want to just set up programs to do that. We wanted to set up an environment, something like a greenhouse where you can grow those things, where something will just propagate because it has the right environment. So if you put that slide up there, we talked about dream teams. We wanted people to dream about how that could happen. What's the opportunities that we have, and how can we create those opportunities, or at least create an environment for those opportunities to have? So we ask you to be involved in these dream teams, teams that could envision how we could be lights to the world. How could we be incarnational? Community groups. How could we take groups of people in a geographic setting and set them on fire out there, apart from this church maybe even, and say, that's being a light out there. That's being incarnational in your community. Facilities. We have a $10.4 million building here. used a couple of times of the week. God says, how are you using that facility that I gave you, that resource that I gave you, that resource that we're all giving to on a weekly basis? How can we use that to steward your incarnational testimony? So what are we doing with this building? How can we do that? So we ask a team to show us that. Global outreach. How can the missions committee and the people involved in missions be even more intentional in being incarnational? When you think about incarnational, you think about missions. But how can they even do it better? How can they teach us to do it better? The grounds. We have 35 acres here. What could we use that for? We have a mission field right across Ormine Road over here. We have a mission field going out Anderson Ferry Road. How could we use the grounds here to be incarnational? So we ask a team to look at that. Leadership. How can we use the leadership abilities of the people in this body to equip, to inspire, to lead? How can we leverage the people who have experience in this world? People that have been through a whole lot. And prayer. We ask to put together one team so that they could just pray for us throughout this whole process. And here's what happened. Those prayer warriors did pray, and amazing things happened. When they came back, you would not believe. The youth center. How many people in this auditorium know that we have a building down in Marietta, that we own a building in Marietta? Not all of you, but we do. What are we doing with it? We know it's being used on Wednesday nights, but what else could we do? How else could we steward that resource that God gave us? So we ask all these teams come back to the elder board and give us a report of what they found. What are the ideas? What are the dreams? What are the visions that you have that could take CBC to the next incarnational ministry? And it was amazing. We heard lots of stories. We heard lots of visions. We heard lots of passion from what they gave us. Out of all of those reports, we then took them all as an elder team, and we reviewed them, and we analyzed them, and we asked them to come back with three criteria. Number one, does this dream impact and go along with our current vision of how God wants us to be incarnational? Number two, and I'm remembering what number two is. Number two is, what is the feasibility of it? Can it really happen here at CBC? Is it possible to happen at CBC? And number three, what's the cost? Not just the financial cost, but what's the human capital cost? Do we need to have a lot of people involved in this, or is this something just a few people could do? So for those three things, we analyzed all of the ideas and dreams that they had. And here's what happened. Out of all of the teams, we had no idea how this happened, but God put this together. Of every one of those teams that we had them bring something, we got one idea. We did not plan that. But after analyzing everything and going through an exercise that could help us pick the ones, God allows us to pick one thing from every single group that we're going to work on. One thing that we can use out of those dream teams, out of those visions that they had, that we can continue to work forward on. So now, all those ideas are back in the hands of the staff. And we're asking, as an elder board, we're asking the staff to work through those ideas. What do they look like? When we're implementing them, how would we implement them? When would we implement them? What kind of impact would it have? Or anything that we should look out for? So that's now in the hands of the staff. They're going to go through all that, and we're going to hear about all that come June. So in all of that, as we're creating environments, I'm going to go back to my story with Barry. Because it didn't end there that day. Because later on, out of the same kind of environment, that little petri dish that I got motivated, there's another couple that got motivated in here, and their names are Ron and Mandy Hipple. And what they did was they liked to ride motorcycles. They thought, well, wonder how we can use that to be a light in the community. So they decided to start the CBC Fellowship Riders. So they have met a couple times, and this group is going to get together as motorcycle riders, and they're going to go out and they're going to invite other people to motorcycle rides throughout the summer. So I think, wow. I got an idea. Guess who rides a motorcycle? Barry rides a motorcycle. Yes. And I have a feeling that if I go over and ask Barry about riding a motorcycle, he'll go. So now I have a challenge, and you can pray for me. I'm going to ask Barry to go on one of these motorcycle rides with me and the group, and hopefully we can be a light to Barry. And maybe someday, God willing, and it'll take a miracle, I think, Barry will show up at one of our gatherings, maybe here, maybe in the community, maybe in my house, in whatever I do. But that's my hope. And here's the passage of Scripture that God gave me just this evening, or this morning, when I was looking this up. Because based on the fact that we wanted to be lights in the community, we wanted to be things that we could inspire other people, we wanted to be incarnational, he said this: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We are looking forward to seeing what God has in mind for the future of CBC. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Show appreciation for Mike and all the time he puts in as an elder.